Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for each one of us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just fill this place with your love and with your spirit, with your presence. Lord, may your word come forth the way you want it to come forth, because it does not return void when you send it. We just pray, Lord, you just touch people's lives here today. Open up heaven for us, that we would know you more. That, yes, we would make that decision to follow you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm looking at my notes this morning, and I forgot to bring my GPS. I don't. Oh, well, sometimes it happens, right? We'll see how this goes. It just doesn't seem to be in order. It did yesterday. We got the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reveal to us what he wants to reveal to us. So how's everybody doing? Dandy. I'm doing swell. Title of my sermon today is Prove It. Prove It. Or a subtitle could be Evidence of Truth, Evidence of Faith. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Genesis 26:5, there's a verse that I find very interesting. Of course, I could probably say that about all of them, couldn't I? Genesis 26:5, God is talking to Isaac about his father. And he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Anybody see anything that might bring a question to them in that verse? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. When was the law given? It was given by Moses. It was given to Moses to give to the children of Israel. But that was several hundred years before after Abraham, wasn't it? So what does it mean when it says Abraham kept God's commandments, his laws, his statutes? He knew them? Or maybe they were written on his heart. In the book of James, he tells us to show me your faith by your works. In other words, show me your Christianity by your actions, by the way you live your life. He's saying, if I can't see it in action, I'm not buying it. He's saying, prove it to me. This should challenge us, shouldn't it? Sometimes we get very complacent in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we take things for granted. And that's one thing you're not supposed to do with any type of relationship, is it? How do you know you will have eternal life? How do you know that you're saved? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. But what is the proof? James says, even demons believe and they tremble. Do we? A lot of times not enough, because a lot of times we take our relationship with God for granted. What is the meaning of the word believe? Yeah, I heard that, Chris, and that's one of them. I got a list. Strong's Concordance, it's in the Old Testament, it's number 539. In the New Testament, it's 4100. And I was reading those, and I realized that it's also found, the whole definition of believe is found in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your ways unto the Lord. To commit your ways unto the Lord means to roll. You think about it, if our ways are too heavy, we can't pick them up, so what do we do? What do you do if you've got a big rock you want to move and you can't pick it up? You try to roll it, don't you? And our ways are too big, too heavy. So we have to roll them to the Lord. We have to commit them to the Lord. It says, rest in the Lord and be silent, is what it means. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God, it says in Psalms 46:10. Wait on the Lord. We find wait on the Lord actually three times in Psalms 37. And there's two different meanings. In verse 7, it says, trust, hope, travail with pain. That's kind of patiently, isn't it? With sorrow, with pain. No matter what we're going through. And we're told that all throughout the Bible, aren't we? Verse 34, and also verse 9, it means to bind together and patiently wait. To attach ourselves. Trust in the Lord and keep His ways. Paul said that we're saved by faith, not by works. Because we can't boast about how we are working our way into heaven, can we? James said faith without works is dead. A lot of people see a contradiction there. But you think about it, does your faith reflect salvation? Does your faith lead others to salvation? Does it provoke to jealousy? Does your faith glorify God? Those are all questions we should ask ourselves, isn't it? Today we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? That sounds like a stupid question, doesn't it? It's written to the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? You know, there's several different names for the Jewish people. One is Hebrew, of course. One is Israelite, named after Jacob, Israel. One is Jew, named after Judah. But the word Hebrew occurs long before there was a nation of Israel. Some people think, and I think it's probably true, I think there's two meanings of it. I think one of them is because Abraham was a descendant of Eber, and they think that it comes from that. But it also means to cross over. Abraham crossed over the river. In chapter 14 of Genesis, it says he's referred to as Abraham the Hebrew. Now, Abraham was born, some people think it was as late as 1900 B.C. Some people think, I tend to think it was around 2100 myself. And I took the time years ago, it was in my other Bible, I went back and checked, to figure out how many years that was that Abraham, after day one for Adam, to day one of Abraham, was 1948 years. I just thought I'd throw that in because I thought it was interesting, because that's 1948 is the year that Israel became a nation again. God likes numbers, and he has a tendency to use the numbers the same over and over. A lot of significance. Abraham was called a Hebrew. So what does that make us? Abraham is the father of all those who believe. He's the father of the faith. We are children of Abraham. So what does that make us? No, I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't believe that the church took the place of Israel. But yet, we are grafted in. So the book of Hebrews was written to us, wasn't it? As much as anybody else. Abraham, of course, we know about his, in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 22, he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac because he was told to. He obeyed. It's funny, if you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you see a lot of people that are listed there. But every one of them, by faith, did something. So what does that tell us? Faith isn't faith until you put it in action. Until you make it count. Until you prove it. James 2:21-24 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." But that was long after Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And yet James refers to it. See, the sacrifice of the willingness to perform the sacrifice of a son perfected his faith. Perfected, it verified, it validated, it witnessed to the world. It witnessed to us still. It proved. James says you're a believer. Prove it to the world. See, in Paul, when he says we're justified by faith, that's before God. But the world's looking at us too, aren't they? Prove it to the world constantly in everything we do. We have to live it. We have to walk it out, don't we? But just because you're doing stuff, does that mean you're saved? Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, "My brother and sister are they that do my Father's will." Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, "Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful, great things for you?" And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, that's the key to the whole thing right there, isn't it? Is knowing him, a relationship with him. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that the time is coming and now is when you will no longer worship God in Jerusalem or on this mountain. But they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. That means deep inside. It means it's very real, it's sincere, but it also means the presence of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And it also means the presence of the Lord Jesus, because he's the truth. So what are some of the things that we do that show we're believers? I think the main thing, according to what John says, is loving one another. We show our faith by our love. In Galatians 5:6, Paul speaks of faith which works by love. In Ephesians 1:15, he talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, proving it to the world. But so much for proving it to the world. How about proving it to ourselves? If I'm saved, why do I feel all this guilt? Why do I feel like I'm not worthy to be saved? Of course, the answer is you're not. Right? But he's worthy. It's about him. But how do we know we're saved? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, if we have his leading and his direction, then that's a pretty good indication, right? Isaiah 30:21 says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, go this way, go that way. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Of course, Jeremiah is talking to the house of Israel. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Of course, that's the Old Testament, right? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Previously, they've been talking about the offering of Jesus Christ compared with the offering that was made, the offerings that were made in Israel. A one-time offering, Jesus Christ, perfected us forever. If we read on, and we're going to, of course, in 15 through 18, we see there's two parts to what was said in verse 14. The first is them that are sanctified, and the second is them that are perfected forever. Hebrews 10:15 through 18, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, the sanctified are they in whose hearts God places his laws. The perfected forever are those whose sins are remembered no more. Said, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. To what is the Holy Spirit a witness? Mainly the new covenant. The new covenant is for us. As much as it was spoken of to Israel, it's for us. How do we know that? Because it's written in Hebrews. And Hebrews is written to us, as well as everybody else. The new covenant is not really between us and God as much as it's between God the Father and God the Son. It says the Holy Spirit was a witness. He was a witness to the agreement. He was a witness to them making that covenant. That covenant was made before the foundation of the world. That covenant said that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for us, for our sins, and that God would allow us to be His bride. And the Holy Spirit was there all the time witnessing it. He was there when the agreement was made. Said, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. How does the Holy Spirit witness to us? Well, there's two ways. By the written word, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It says that in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's inspired. Also witnesses to us on the tablets of our fleshly heart, too, doesn't he? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. It says, also a witness. What is the also connected with? Who else has witnessed? You go back to verse 9. Actually, the verses be up to verse 9, it talks about it's a witness of Jesus. He said, you have a body you have made for me. Lo, I come to do thy will. Because offering and sacrifice you didn't want. That's the voice of Jesus speaking. He's the witness in this. And also the witness of the Father. We see that in 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So when it says the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, that means the Father and the Son are also witnesses to us. When was the Holy Spirit's witness? In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Says was also a witness to us. Just like Jeremiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit, Hebrews was also. The passage in Jeremiah was the Holy Spirit's witness to Israel, to the people of this day, and us. And how do we know that? Because of verses 16 through 17, and this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The new covenant. It was different. It's for us, but there really isn't anything that we have to do to perform like the other covenants. We just have to believe, don't we? And of course, that belief is an act of belief. But the covenant really is between the Father and the Son. The new covenant. The original Hebrew doesn't say new covenant. It says Brit Hadashah. Brit means covenant. Hadashah means new. After 2,000 years, is it still new? You think it'd get kind of dusty and kind of old, but it doesn't, does it? It's going to be like that in heaven, isn't it? After 10,000 years, it's still day one. I love that verse. I love all of Amazing Grace, but I love that verse. When it says new, it doesn't mean new as in a position in time. It means new as in a state of being. New and fresh. It's not new because of when it came, but because of what it is. Everything with God is new, isn't it? We are. Does our faith or our relationship to the Lord grow old? We do have to keep on top of that one, don't we? This made me think of my uncle. My uncle bought a brand new 1957 Chevy. And he had it for many years. And when he sold it, many years later, it still looked like it just rolled off the assembly line. He loved that car. How can you tell? Because it still looked new. Obviously, he placed a lot of value on it. See, it can be new. The things of God and the covenant and the relationship with God can be new to us. Or we can allow it to become stale. I guess it's all a decision, isn't it? What do we place our value on? The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, or what God's promised? Lord, once again we thank you. Lord, just help us to keep it fresh. Our relationship with you, our walk with you. Lord, speak to our hearts constantly. Direct us this way or that way. But Lord, just to feel your presence. Lord, it's a trait of man that unless they're being led, they're not thinking of you. Please, Lord, keep us in your ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Lord, we need you. We need you to keep on the path you have for us. We need you, Lord, to keep us focused on you. Lord, just place that desire in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to reflect on the things you've done for us. To think about your love. Help us, Lord, to look at that cross that's there behind us and remember what that represents. Because your love for us is always new, always fresh. Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us today as we go our ways and just keep us close to you and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for